The following program is a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you like it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Go to am1260therock.com and click on the orange donate button.
Inevitably, all of us will ask God this one important question.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God calling.
Then everything can seem so clear. AM 1260 The Rock presents God Calling. This locally produced program looks closer at stories of religious vocations from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. And now here's your host, Paul Orlowski.
Welcome back to God Calling. Our guests this week are Jason and Miranda Stas, parents of, well, coming up soon, a 10th child. Guys, welcome to God Calling. Congratulations on this.
Thanks so much.
Jason, I read a little bit of stuff about some of your work with the Knights of Columbus and insurance and things like that. But when you were born, you were not Catholic. You're a convert, and Miranda, you're a mm-hmm. convert as well. Where'd you go to school, Jason?
Well, I grew up in Cincinnati, Ohio. Mm-hmm. My father worked for Jeff Weiler. He ran a dealership for him in Cincinnati. Okay. Anybody familiar with Cincinnati probably knows that name. But my background was kind of a, I would describe it best as a secular atheism, mm-hmm. growing up in a situation where church, where God really wasn't a part of our lives. We were just kind of living in society. My parents divorced, and I lived through the horror of what happens when family life is torn to shreds. I was the oldest of four children mm-hmm. between my parents. And so for me, the faith journey that came in the wake of all of that was really a search for truth, a search for healing. I knew in my heart that it could be done right. And mm-hmm. I knew that there was a church out there that taught what that meant. And I found that to be the Catholic Church, of course. Mm-hmm. So,
Miranda, how about you?
Yeah, so I wasn't raised with anything. My dad was Methodist, my mom was Episcopalian. And when they got married, they weren't sure what to raise the kids, so they just decided not to go to church. Mm-hmm. So we actually did say grace before meals, and I remember that. But it wasn't until I got to college and somebody said, hey, you want to come to church with us? And I just started going one day and became Christian. And then the journey to become Catholic came after Jason and I had been courting for a little while. And he said, hey, I think I'm going to become Catholic. And at the time, I was like, that will never happen. It did eventually, but yeah.
Jason, because you were public schools, both of you, I assume, mm-hmm. is the speaking of God, Christ, religion in these days, you're a lot younger than I am, mm-hmm. is it frowned upon in the public school?
It's interesting because Marin and I both used to be public school teachers in Southwest Florida. And one of the things that led me to discern out of working in a career in education was the fact that I had to suppress the reality of my faith in front of my students. And that was a very strange bifurcation. It's unnatural,
sure,
right?
Sure.
You know, children dealing with situations that clearly needed prayer. So I would quietly to myself pray for my students, right? But to do that out loud or to proselytize, as the school district would have seen it, the students would have meant jeopardy of your contract. So yeah. If that's an indicator of what the culture is right now in public education, I don't know what better indicator you may have, so.
But the student is now missing knowing that an authority figure, somebody they look up to, is praying for them. The prayer is perfect, right on target, but the kid doesn't necessarily know it. And you like that pat on the back from somebody that you yeah. respect saying, hey, I'm there with you.
Absolutely.
Any similar experiences, Miranda?
Yeah, but interestingly, I was a high school teacher, and I would have kids come through my math class that were going through confirmation prep, mm-hmm. and they had to choose a confirmation saint, and we were new Catholics at the time, and I just remember asking questions before class and like having these discussions and being excited for them. And like to me, that was fascinating. I mean, I couldn't like open up in prayer or anything, but it got to the end when I was discerning not to teach anymore because we were having our fifth child. I remember kids getting in trouble and just flat out telling them, Jesus doesn't like that, because I knew I wasn't staying and I really didn't care at the time what they were going to do to me.
That's funny. Jason, how did this I guess I'll call it kind of an inkling for something more. How did that begin to take a more concrete form?
Well, for me, it was just a deep knowing, like I was mentioning before, that there's a better way, that out there is the truth. It can be known. I learned that the truth is a person. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? And for me, I started that journey towards truth by studying philosophy in a secular university, mm-hmm. the University of Cincinnati, which is, you know, where, you know, I was studying, and it's an analytic philosophy, very reductionistic, very kind of scientifically oriented. And that we only know what we can observe kind of mentality, but it's in that void of that where, you know, I met Christ, as it were. So it's interesting. You seek truth and truth will find you. Right. If your heart is open to God, to truth, he will make his way to you no matter where you are. And, you know, all the enemies of truth that try to suppress it in our society and our culture, they fail to realize this, that it's not an idea that can be suppressed, an ideology. They're suppressing a person who can actively work around them through his will. And he is God. So,
yeah. You're going to lose that one.
Yes, indeed.
Miranda, you see more of that? I certainly do in the media. I'm kind of a critic now that I'm out of it, but it didn't used to be this way.
Yeah, no, not at all. And it's so interesting raising children. For me specifically, that I was not raised Catholic, and I want them to be open to not open to other faiths, but I want them to be open to understand that there's everything out there, but we have the truth. Mm-hmm. And so I think that pointing to that exactly, like there is the truth out there, and you can see it in creation. You know, you can see it in everything. It's hard to suppress that, exactly what you just said.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm. Jason, I had done a little bit of reading, and there was a moment when you ended up in a Catholic church, 4 o'clock in the morning.
And yes. Wow, you did some deep reading, yes.
a troubling time in your life. Tell me what you found there.
You know, it's interesting. So this is where I met him, our Lord, right, in the Blessed Sacrament, being adored in the middle of the night at a parish in Louisville, Kentucky, right? A few of my fraternity brothers and I were driving down to the casino in the, it's a river casino in Indiana on the other side of Louisville, mm-hmm. on the way back from our casino adventure on a Thursday night, Thirsty Thursday, as we called it.
that gives me some clues right there.
Indeed. One of my fraternity brothers, who was not Catholic, said, "Let's stop off at this church. They're open 24 hours, and it was the middle of the night, and I was like, this is strange. So we go in, and they have 24-hour Eucharistic adoration happening, right? There's 15 people in an adoration chapel, and then true relics of true saints in altars, right? They mm-hmm. have, like, whole bodies, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, I forget the name of the parish. I should probably remember that one. It's where they do the Latin Mass in Louisville as a clue. So, but they also do 24-hour Eucharistic adoration. And just to see these people adoring our Lord, and I didn't know, right? But to see the faith being lived out, it struck me, right? It was no longer concepts on page, right, that we can read and extrapolate and argue about. This is real. This mm-hmm. is presence, right? And you mentioned Knights of Columbus. A big thing that the Knights of Columbus are doing right now, who I'm honored to work for in my career now, is aligning with the USCCB for this Eucharistic revival to really help everyone to realize our Lord's true presence in the Eucharist. Because this is, for me, what helped me to discern immediately upon seeing it, this is the truth.
Stay right there. We're going to pick up right after these commercial breaks right here on AM 1260 The Rock. You're listening to God Calling. Stay with us. Jason and Miranda Stoss are joining us. And Jason, before the commercial break, you were talking about kind of a moment when you could feel, taste, touch, see Jesus in your life. What did you do next after that visit to that church?
Well, I told everyone that I was driving back to Cincinnati with that night as we were stopping at Waffle House to kind of decompress and sober up. I'm called. There's no doubt that
okay.
I need to be Catholic. And they were like, "What?" And I was like, something in me has just changed. It was a clear demarcation of change in my soul. And I don't know if it was an activation of the graces planted, probably was, from my baptism. I was baptized as an infant, not as a Catholic, mm-hmm. but as a Presbyterian. But because it was in Trinitarian form, I learned later, when I entered the church through RCIA, the Catholic Church recognized that as valid, as my baptism, mm-hmm. right, as an infant. So there were real seeds of grace planted there, and to observe our Lord in his Eucharistic presence. I believe now, in retrospect, that that was a big reason why it kind of activated something that was already in me that I was searching for out in the world and found. Mm-hmm. And it ontologically, that's a big $5 word, it changed my being, right? Something in me changed. Mm-hmm. And from that point forward, I knew I needed to become Catholic. Miranda mentioned earlier in the previous segment that when she and I met after this situation, it was one of the first things I brought up to her while we were recording is like, hey, I just want you to know, I think I'm called to become Catholic. I just want to make sure you're aware of that, because that's obviously going to be a really important factor if we're going to get married. So,
now Miranda, so we're in his journey. How far from being?
It's really beautiful because God would always create a beautiful story, right? So that was probably March, would you say, of 2007?
Yes.
Because it was our spring break when okay. he went. So the March 2007, we were seniors in college, both of us. I was at Ohio State, him at University of Cincinnati, and we met in May and courted throughout that summer. So okay. ironically, we were both on fire for our faith. He at that time was attending a mega church in Cincinnati, but he had this calling on his heart, and I was just giving my life for God just every day. Just, I didn't know what I was going to do after college. I didn't know where my husband might be one day. But I think that it's at that point that you abandon everything, that God says, oh, here's your spouse, you know?
You so. Say you were on fire for Christ, but in what form? Not Catholic at that time?
No, not Catholic, yeah. So I actually became a Christian probably at the end of my probably sophomore year. Okay. So I had sophomore, junior, and senior year just to kind of delve into scriptures, and I had nothing. I had not been raised with any sort of religion. Mm-hmm. So for me, opening up the Bible, somebody said, where do you want to start? And I said, I don't know where. And they said, how about Genesis?
Sure.
And I said, okay, where's that? So that's where I came from. But so I had these 3 years of just growth in the Lord. And so by the time that Jason and I had met, it was like dominoes falling. You know, like I said earlier that Jason told me, I think I'm going to become Catholic. Mm-hmm. And the only other time he said anything so affirmative was when we first met for the first weekend, and he said, I think God's telling me you're going to be my wife.
Oh, wow.
And I was like, what? But like I said, if you know, God has any say in it, things are going to happen.
But your story is interesting because we hear the mm-hmm. opposite story quite a bit. Kids, they're home, get to college, got a lot of freedom. And
yeah.
Church and worship and things like that fall into the background. What got you going the sophomore year? How did this fire start?
Well, actually, I had a group of friends that I worked with at a daycare, and mm-hmm. they all attended the same church.
Okay.
And so, you know, you hang out with your friends, and
sure.
and so they invited me along, and honestly, there was a group of college students that met like once a month, and they sang, they did this worship, and had like Bible studies. And so they invited me along to kind of sing in the worship. And even though I didn't really understand what I was singing, I didn't really know what we were talking about, I was able to ask questions and just had like one of the girls that I hung out with just explained it, like, there's a chair, you know, it's there. You can walk around it. Can you sit in it? Like, just kind of making that leap. Like, you can trust the chair. You can trust Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it was a good group of friends that just kind of welcomed me in.
Now, did you become Catholic roughly the same time, or Jason, was it you first?
I waited for her to come around the bend. That happened after we were married.
Mm-hmm.
So we got married before we became Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And then about three years into our marriage, Miranda came home from work one day and said, I've been talking to John Martinoni on the journey home, or what was it? Open Line,
EWTN's yeah.
okay. Open Line show. And I'm like, you've been talking to John Martinoni and Father Mitch Pacwa, what?
Yeah.
And she's like, yeah, like, I'm ready to become Catholic now. And I'm like, yes. She's like, find an RCIA program. And that kind of sealed the deal, right? I didn't want to do this without her because, you know, I've read, like you read in Casti Canubi, which is a papal encyclical from 1930, December 31st, 1930, published by Pope Pius XI. In that encyclical, he talks about situations where Catholics and non-Catholics are married and how there needs to be kind of a special dispensation granted for that scenario because it creates tensions in a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't want to enter into a state where we had tension because of religion. I wanted this to be something that was unifying for our family because I wanted a Catholic family because we already had children by this point 3 years into our marriage. And I knew that to be Catholic myself meant to lead a Catholic family as well. And so I needed Miranda to get there on her own
mm-hmm.
and make her own fiat, right? And she did, and it was beautiful, and God worked on her heart, and I just prayed for her, and it happened, right? It, God made it happen, and I was like, all right, let's do this, and we haven't looked back since.
Now, you didn't have to be baptized, but other sacraments, are you doing at the same time, or?
Yeah, they do. They do on the Easter Vigil. They do Well, we already had baptism, both of us. The confirmation. We did first communion. We did confession, but was that the day before? They do it all at the same time.
Yeah, because we had been baptized not as Catholics, but into Christianity.
Right.
It was a proper Christian baptism. We needed to make a good confession. That was part of the process.
Yes,
and then
that's right.
On Easter Vigil, we were confirmed and received the Blessed Sacrament for the first time in our lives. That was transformative. What an experience.
How did you approach a church when Miranda says, yeah, I want to do this? Do you go, Father, can we talk to you for a minute?
Yeah, I went to a website called Catholics Come Home.
Oh, yeah, sure.
And because I had seen some ads on television about, you know, hey, if you're looking for the Catholic Church, Catholics Come Home can help you get started. And so that's where I went. In fact, Tom Peterson had me on his television show on EWTN to talk about that. They were happy to hear that testimony, of course, at apostolate, right?
Sure.
So we went there, and it gave me a list based on zip code of all the Catholic parishes in our area. And I chose the one with a Marian name because I thought, well, if we're going to become Catholic, we better go all the way because Catholics are into Mary, and I want to be Catholic, so I want to get into falling in love with Our Lady, too. So
good. Well, we're going to be back on God Calling with more of this story, this journey, because it's an excellent journey.
Yep.
Certainly can't leave out 9 and soon to be 10 children. Talk about a handful, huh?
Yeah.
You've got that going. On God Calling, this is Paul Orlowski. Please stay with us after these messages. Thanks for staying tuned. This is Paul Orlowski on God Calling, and Jason and Miranda Stas are with us today. And you've been married now for how long?
Since coming 15 years.
15 years?
Yeah.
And 9 children.
Yep.
That's wonderful. That's wonderful. What's a day like in both of your lives?
Let's see. So we have 2 little ones that wake up at 6:30 every morning. That's excellent.
yes.
No, I homeschool the kids. Jason will work from home partly, and then he goes into an office partly. So it's quiet until 9. Then then there's breakfast and loud homeschooling. And our son serves a daily mass once a week, so we sneak out for that. We have our 9 children, 4 of them are boys, and so our oldest boy is 12, and he just started serving the Latin mass in our local parish. And so that's exciting. Just to make that part of our week is really nice.
How important do you think that is to have the younger ones seeing the role model, an older child? It's not just mom and dad going to church now and dragging us along. It's here he is participating.
Right. Yeah, we get a lot of, that's Julian. That's Julian. And like, they're, you know, getting good ready to go up to with
and
us to receive.
He was proud of it, like making a sports team, right?
Oh, yeah,
because,
sure.
Because for that type of liturgy, he has to memorize the responses in another language, know all the motions and everything. It's very involved, very immersive.
Given my age, it was in Latin when I was
an
altar boy, yeah. Of course, we had the nun standing over us with the you better get it right.
But you can see how that plants the seeds for vocations.
Sure.
It's like the minor leagues for the priesthood because they get into the these motions of liturgical reverence and precision. And you can't help but notice that true reverence is manifest in these boys, right? It's my son is... He's 11, right?
12.
12 now. And
we got a lot to keep track of.
But he's, you know, at that age, you can be distracted by so many things, right? And when he's at the Mass, you see him up there, and it's like, that's my son at the throne of heaven, you know? And he knows it. You can tell he's like, he's aware of what's happening. And there's no teaching I could do as a father that could implant that reverence into my son. There's an experience that had to happen there that's so beautiful, and I thank God for the church, right?
We always felt that way as Latin, you know, when we're doing it in Latin. You're on the other side of the communion rail.
Oh, yes, because they have
everybody else is out there.
It's very special.
We're in here. Oh, yeah, I can relate very, very well. But let's talk about your business. You mentioned the Knights of Columbus. You work with them.
Yes.
You do a lot of public speaking on faith. And
I
this,
do.
But I don't understand the insurance angle. I never heard of this. Tell me about your work.
Oh, wonderful. So so the Knights of Columbus is a fraternal benefit society. I don't think a lot of people know that. They see the Knights at their local parish, perhaps with the fish fry or the pancake breakfast, but they don't understand that this was an organization founded by a blessed of the church, Blessed Michael McGivney, and to make sure that this organization could provide materially for families in the event of a untimely death or disability. And so that mission remains relevant to this day. And I supervise the men, I lead the men in a large portion of the state of Ohio that work with families every day. My title is general agent, so I manage all of the field agents for the Knights of Columbus for a greater portion of Ohio that meet with families every day to make sure that they're financially protected for their future.
I think I read someplace that it's the largest independently or wholly owned insurance company around, in Ohio at least.
In North America, we're actually tied for first right now, according to Forbes magazine, for financial strength. You know, and that's saying something. This is a Catholic organization that not a lot of people know.
No.
Provides top-tier financial service for families. And we're playing with the big boys from very humble beginnings in 1882 with a parish priest in New Haven, Connecticut, to now, you know, being one of the largest insurance companies in the world.
Do you find you have more credibility, I don't want to say using the Knights of Columbus name, you are the Knights of Columbus, as opposed to somebody just trying to sell you some insurance?
I hope so. You know, we don't use the faith or the Knights as a gimmick. It's authentic for us. This is our vocation. We're called to do this. I certainly felt that way when I entered into this work. This was my calling within a calling, you know, to leave education and then put my educational skills to work in this way for families. Because think about how complicated financial services decisions can be, like life insurance, or what do I do with all this stuff? Having somebody that really can help you to understand it, to break that down in simple and easy to understand ways, I made that my mission, and now I make it the mission of the entire team I lead. So we're focusing on empowering Catholic families to make informed decisions for themselves. It's not about pushing product. Therefore, it's about helping people to understand the way forward.
As he's been talking, I've been watching you. I see a lot of admiration here.
It really is.
It's not admiration.
It's so beautiful because, you know, we say in the creed that it's one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And one thing a field agent will do, whichever area he's in, he has multiple parishes that he'll serve. So we would, when we were in Florida, as Jason was a field agent there, we would make sure that we had an opportunity to meet all of the people that he would be serving. So they'd have a fish fry an hour away. And our son that we were just talking about would say, "Can we go there? I really like their fish fry." So we'd all go there. And the thing was, for our family, they were our family. Mm-hmm. And that one holy Catholic and apostolic church, like I would go to another parish and meet other moms. And it's like, these are my people. This is my family. And you asked about our schedule during the day earlier in the other segment. I help him a little bit with the admin work. And I just realized today, I'm calling these families. I want to call them back and check on them. Like I want to make sure they're okay. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't know any other insurance company that would call you their brothers or sisters. No. As you know, they're trying to help you out.
Yeah.
So I just really, it's just such a beautiful, beautiful calling.
I had never heard of this before, at least in my parish.
Yeah.
If
we'll
somebody
work on that. after the show, let me know the parish.
The west side of Cleveland. Yep.
There you go.
Yeah. If somebody wants to know more before we get there, let's talk about some of your talks that you do. You are available as a speaker. Where would somebody find out more information about that?
You can contact me through email, and I can give you that email either right here. You want me to give it to you right now? So it's my name, jason.stas, STAAS as in Sam, at KOFC.org, as in Knights of Columbus, right? KOFC.org.
I suspect that some of the Knights organizations, councils, might also be able to direct.
Yes, you can reach out to your local council and they know how to get a hold of me. Just say, "Hey, I want the general agent. I need to speak to him," and they'll know how to get a hold of me. The local Grand Knight certainly will. So.
All right. Jason, thank you for joining us. Miranda, thank you for joining us. Good luck with your number 10.
Thanks.
We'll be praying for you. Take care. This is God Calling. I'm Paul Orlowski. We're here each and every week at this time. We hope you'll enjoyed the program, and we'll stay tuned next week when we come back. Take care.
What do you want me to do? Why am I here? You're here on this planet for a reason. What do you want me to do? Why am I here?
Hello? Hello? Who is this?
This is God Calling.
Thank you for listening to God Calling here on AM 1260 The Rock. This locally produced program is dedicated to looking closer at religious vocations, from the priesthood to marriage, from parenting to the single life. If you miss any part of today's program or you just want to listen again, go to our website, am1260therock.com, and click on the On Demand tab.
The preceding program was a production of St. Peter the Rock Media and is brought to you by you. If you liked it, consider making a donation and supporting Catholic radio programming on AM 1260 The Rock.
Click on the orange donate button at AM1260TheRock.com.